Now, this is so convenient. There's a clock up here, the biggest and best one I've ever seen. And I'm about to cover it. Well, thank you so much for the invitation to be here with you. It's a real joy. I've had a great time with the men at the retreat. And ladies, if your husband was there, he was reasonably well behaved. But as I looked at him, I realized you could have done better. But don't worry about that. Well, I do need to dig in. I'm excited myself about what I want to share with you. But first, a little bit of the history that goes into this. There was a period of time in the history of mankind that was very, very dark. For hundreds of years, no one had heard from God. I imagine they would see each other. Did you hear from God yesterday? No, me either, you know. And so it was a very, very sad time. But then that came to a dramatic end. And it involved a guy who was part of the Levites, the ones who took care of the temple and ministered there. But now you need to know something about how that worked. The Levites were specially set apart by God. In order to do all of this, you had to have Levi genes. And these guys were would do the temple work and all of that. Now, here's the interesting thing. There were too many of them. You just got more people standing around to do nothing. So what they did was they would break them into month-long groups. You know, one group would minister for a month. But there were still two men in each of those month groups. So conceivably, someone could live his whole life with nothing to do. I have a feeling that happened to this particular chap that I'm going to mention. He was very old now. And lo and behold, he won the lottery. They drew straws to see who would put the incense on the altar, and he got the right straw. Oh, man, he was so happy as he made his way in, you know, probably a little slowly by now because he was really old. And he put the incense on the altar, and poof, an angel. Hi, Zach. Uriah, I have good news for you. Your prayer has been heard. You're going to have a son. Now, folks, I like to put myself in the Bible because I know what happened here. I can hear him saying, "Sir, that's an old prayer." I haven't prayed that prayer in years. You think I'm old, you ought to see my wife, you know. But the thing that I want you to hear is the words, though, that Zechariah heard first from that angel were the words that ended not hearing from God and were the first words of the New Testament. The New Testament began right there when that angel said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." What a way to introduce this. This is the way God is with us. When we become followers of His, I think this is a major thing that we hear. Forget being afraid now. Don't be afraid. So, well, as the story goes, you know, because Zechariah, and he said, "You're going to have a son, you're going to name him John." And because Zechariah didn't believe that angel, he said, "You're going to not be able to speak now until he's born." Now, come on, let's get in his skin. He goes home to his wife. I can hear her saying, "Talk to me. You never talk to me," you know. But sure enough, here's Elizabeth, and she shows up pregnant, and oh, man, I imagine that when Zechariah went back to the temple, everybody's giving him high five. Man, we didn't know. So this was a dramatic event, and I think God was having a little fun out of it all, you know, so that I could have fun out of it later myself. And this angel was, oh, by the way, and I'm going to need your help here. Really, I haven't come yet to the subject that I'm going to be talking about for the next few minutes, but I'm going to give you what it is right now. There will be moments when I will go, joy! And when you see me get ready to do this, I want you to do it too and shout joy with me. So let's practice. Ready? Joy! Hey, you're good. You're good. Well, the angel said to Zechariah that John would be a joy and a delight to them and to many people, see? Well, have you ever thought what it would have been like to raise John the Baptist? I mean, I can hear him. When Zechariah comes home, Elizabeth says, you need to talk to your boy. I caught him eating locusts today. Well, this angel isn't through. First, he goes to the very old, and now he goes to the very young. Most scholars believe that Mary was around 15 years old. Now, folks, back in that day, that's old maid age. Isn't that amazing? And so here she is. She's betrothed to someone who is probably older than her would be. And the angel says, Hi, Mary, or Hail Mary, whatever you want to say. I have good news for you. You're going to have a son. Oh, man, sir. We got a problem here. I'm not married. I've never known a man. The angel said, Don't worry. We have ways, you know. And now, here is Mary carrying Jesus. She knows that what's happened to Elizabeth, her cousin, and so she runs over to where she is, and when she gets close to Elizabeth so that her voice could be heard, the Bible records that in the womb of Elizabeth, John leaped for joy. Now, I've often wondered, how do they know that he leapt for joy? You see, my wife and I have had four children. We always enjoyed their actions before they were born, and we could tell what my wife had eaten because there was a pizza move, and there was a hamburger move and a spaghetti move, you know. It was a little bit different. And how did they know that he leaped in her womb for joy? But the interesting thing was, all of this has to do, and keep that in mind, with the presence of Jesus or the coming presence of Jesus. There's something about what the Messiah is, the deliverer, that's surrounded with joy. Well, we go just a few months later, and now Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem, and things are beginning to happen. And by the way, I'm an Oklahoma farm boy, and even now, if I go back there, though the population has diminished, there will still be homes open to me from relatives, you know. Oh, yeah, glad to have you. I'm fascinated that Bethlehem was the old hometown, and nobody had room for Joseph and Mary. And I wonder if they were saying, you know, we don't understand what's going on here, and we don't want to be attached to this, so you got to find somewhere else. And the only place available was a animal feeding trough made not out of wood but out of stone. That was his bassinet, so to speak. Well, when this event happened, there were a group of guys. They were shepherds. Now, you need to understand that that shepherds, we've sanitized them, but these guys were the lowest critters on the face of the earth. It was, I've investigated that, and sheep owners, even in this day, if you ask them, what's it like to be a shepherd? They will tell you that it's the lowest job in the earth, that if you are a shepherd, you can never rise above that. It's like a caste, and that's it. And so here were a group of people that no other people would trust. Nobody would trust a shepherd. But when they went through town, things tended to disappear. You know, they were your friendly local burglars. And they're out at night. Couldn't have been more than six. I've investigated this, and that's about the maximum that could get together and have their sheep protected from wolves and the like at night. And suddenly, I don't know what they were doing to keep their sheep down, maybe probably singing country western songs or something like that. And suddenly, there were a bunch of angels. And what were their first words? Don't be afraid. Isn't that interesting? Don't be afraid. By the way, the angel said that to Mary too. Don't be afraid just seems to go along with meeting and following Jesus or being around him. You have no reason to be afraid. And so they say to the shepherds, don't be afraid. We bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to certain special people that God likes. No, to all people, folks. Don't ever forget that. God's not picking you out. Well, I like your looks, but this other guy, he's ugly as he can be. No, I don't want, you know, nothing. No. God loves people. When I realize that, it changes the way I view them. It changes the way I treat them. And the person I might dislike the most is loved just as much by God as he loves me. At any rate, they said, we bring great news of joy to you, which shall be to all people, because unto you is born this day in the city of Bethlehem a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Man, they get up and immediately go there. And they see the shepherds, or these shepherds now see the Messiah. Now, I've wondered, why did they get the message first? I'm kind of a student of communication, you know, and if you want to really get the word out, who do you talk to? You talk to the communication experts. You talk to the top dudes who have people under them and so forth, and they can get the message out. You don't go to shepherds first. It messes everything up. But I think I know why he went to shepherds first. He had to. If he had gone to anyone higher first, shepherds would have concluded, it's not for us. So by going to these shepherds first, God was showing just how wide his arms of love are and how he encompasses everyone that will choose to follow him. Well, now we have to go a couple of years later. Maybe three. We don't know for sure. Maybe a year and a half. When these wise men show up from the east. Now, we sing a song that's, it's okay, but it just ain't right. We three kings of Orient are. They weren't kings. We don't know how many they were. We come to the conclusion it was three because they brought three gifts. But let me tell you, the gifts they brought, it would have needed a lot more people to afford it. Also, when you are traveling like that in those ancient days, you don't travel in threes. You travel more like 30s because you need to have some armed people accompanying you because the place was filled with robbers and so forth. So we don't know that it was three. We just assume that. And we do know they were not kings. They were just wise men from the east. Now, there are a lot of bumper stickers I don't like, a lot of Christian bumper stickers, so-called. I saw one that I thought, dear me, it was on the bumper of a church leader once. It said, speed on, hell ain't half full. Well, thanks, that ought to get you to heaven. So I've developed some different bumper stickers, and they're free, and I think we'll have some out there. But the main one just simply says, others. Because you see, the secret to my life and success isn't me, but it's others and how I treat others. I welcome you to take one. We've given away over 100,000 of them. I'm shooting for 200,000 now, but not just today. And so these wise men arrive, and they are inquiring around around Jerusalem. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? Now, one thing I have found out is if you have a king and someone is asking, where's the guy who's now born king, you're not happy about that. Most kings, one of the good things about our country is we are able to change governments without having to shoot anybody. Other countries, they got to shoot the guy to get him out, you know. But the king Herod, he wasn't excited about this. Well, he was, but not in a good way. And so he had the guys come in to talk to him, and he said, hey, fellas, I hear you're looking for the, what, King of the Jews? Why for? Well, we've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Now, I need to tell you something about that star. If you've ever been to a planetarium, they will, around Christmas time, if you go, they will try to show you the Star of Bethlehem. They can, with their computers, set the stars in reverse and get back to about there, and maybe one or two of them will kind of act like they want to get together, and they'll say, there you go, that's the Star of Bethlehem. No, it isn't. And here's why. First of all, it moved. Now, a star like that is a little bit unusual. They say, hey, guys, just follow me, you know. Another thing, too, it pointed out where Jesus was. It had a finger. Now, any star that we know that got that close, we would be incinerated. So this was a specially created star for the occasion. And you're not going to see it in a planetarium, but go ahead and watch. It's fun. And so Herod says, I tell you what, let me check with the priests. Maybe they can tell us where he's going to be born. And so he goes to the priests. Now, if I was one of those priests and the king shows up who I know does not like us, hey, guys, Herod, what are you doing? Did you get saved? Well, aren't you guys going to have a Messiah, a king? Well, yeah. Well, where is he going to be born? Now, I like to think that if I were one of those guys, I would have immediately understood what's going on. I said, you know, in order to be fully accurate, because we don't want to lead you astray, would you give us a couple of weeks to really study this over again and make sure, and then we'll get back with you. Okay, and as soon as he left, I'd head straight for Bethlehem. But no, these guys said, oh, yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Uh-huh. Okay, go back to sleep. Thank you. And so Herod comes back and said, guys, I got good news for you. It's not even a day's drive down the road. Bethlehem, that's where he's going to be. Now, these men of great wisdom and dignity, these wise men, reboard their camels and head that direction. And the star reappears. See, it could turn on and off and points out where Jesus was. Now, I need to explain one more thing about to you. The word joy that we use is an inadequate word to explain what they are thinking about when it expresses joy. There were several things that went into it. In fact, a song was written about it during the Jesus Movement days by a young lady, and I can still hear it. I'm going to jump down, turn around, touch the ground, and praise the Lord, which is coming from the definition of joy. It was a very physical thing. You'd jump up and down. You'd spin around, man. You'd touch the ground, maybe do cartwheels, and praise the Lord. You know, and that was joy. We just say joy. But when they saw, now you got to see these dignified men now. When they saw that star, the Bible says they were filled with exceeding joy. Now, I wonder what that looked like. Can you see these men of great dignity spinning around, jumping up and down, doing cartwheels, touching the ground, and praising the Lord? Why were they filled with exceeding joy? Because they knew they were about to see Jesus, the Messiah, the coming King. That's truly wise men. One of my favorite bumper stickers that I see more at Christmas time than at any other time simply says, wise men still seek him. And that's true. Okay, these guys kind of pulled a trick on Herod because the Lord spoke to him and said, don't go back to him, go straight home, you know. And Herod, in his fury now, had all of the boys of that time killed. But God had also spoken to Joseph and said, get out of here, go to Egypt. And so that was a fulfillment of prophecy because out of Egypt he would be called, you know. So God is amazing. He can put it all together. I love it. But now we join Jesus and his guys. Now, Jesus had quite a ragtag bunch. The only way I know how to describe the apostles is they were jerks. He did not get them from places of dignity and from the halls of ivy and things like that. He got these guys off the street, man. And here they are. Well, I like to look at it this way. He prayed all night before he chose them, you know. So what did he get? Well, he got one that denied him and another one that betrayed him. Now, that's a bad start. They all got angry at him. They all abandoned him at some point. They never understood what he was teaching. They wanted to burn a village down because they couldn't spend the night there. They rebuked mothers for bringing babies to Jesus. And he prayed all night before he chose them. He either blew the prayer. Maybe he forgot to say in Jesus' name at the end of it, you suppose? But I'm convinced that that's what he prayed for. Lord, Father, don't let me choose the ones that the great corporations of the world would choose. But let me choose the ones that when you and I use them, everyone will know it was God. It was God. They couldn't have done that themselves, you know. And the exciting thing about this, and I want you to hear this because this should be a source of joy. This means that everyone here is apostolic material. I am. I'm a jerk. Not that I'm calling you that, of course. But we're the type of people that Jesus chooses. It's just not, he wasn't looking for the elite at all. He was looking for someone that he could use who would be willing and be grateful to be chosen. Wow. Now, Jesus took 70 of them and sent them out two by two to cast demons out and heal the sick. When they came back, the Bible records in Luke chapter 10 that they were filled with joy because the demons were subject to them. It's the one place where Jesus says, cool it, don't rejoice at the demon. What do you mean don't rejoice at the demon? That's when we rejoice, you know. If somebody's casting out demons and he can kind of prove he did so, you're going to see ads about it, you know, with him maybe showing one that he caught and looked like a frog and got it pickled here or something. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Wow. That's what God most loves. He's, you know, casting demons out, you can do that any day of the week. But boy, coming to know him, that is life changing. And that is a source of our joy. Now, right after that, there's an interesting thing that happens. The Bible says that Jesus was, and it depends on which translation you use, beside himself with joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, beside himself is an ancient word for crazy. Kind of like it precedes schizophrenia, doesn't it? Beside himself, you know. But he was crazy with joy. Why? And it tells us, I love this. He says, Father, I praise you that you have hidden this message from the wise and the prudent, you know, the super guys who think they're really it. And have revealed it to babes. Isn't that amazing? To we who the governor, I don't believe your governor's here, is he? You know, is the lieutenant governor here? No. Who are you people? They promised me a quality crowd. Well, this is the thing, you know. I've never spoken to a governor. I have in two services had a representative, a congressman, in a Calvary chapel of all places, and it was the same guy twice. I insulted him the first time because I didn't know he was there. And they brought him to me, and I introduced him, and I apologized for what I said. But the next time I saw him, I knew he was there. And I was explaining what an oxymoron is, mutually exclusive terms like honest politician. And I looked at him. You know what? He came to see me again at my table after that. And he asked me, what do I have to do to keep you from impugning my integrity? I said, it's easy. Have integrity that can't be impugned. And the upshot was the next morning on the front page of the Los Angeles Times, they caught him in a scandal and he had to resign. And Jesus says, I thank you that you didn't reveal it to those guys, but to babes, simple people. I like you guys. You're my kind. So Jesus was beside himself with joy because of you. Simple as that. Well, I got to hurry on here. Well, I'm doing pretty good. It's only 11. as he trains his guys, and I just love this. This is so, I would never put a religion together like this, where you get guys like these, and so what do they do? Are they so grateful that they're chosen that they just become model citizens of the kingdom? They were not. You know what they did more than anything else recorded in this in the Gospels? They argued constantly over deep theological questions, right? Surely they resolved the tension between predestination and free choice? Oh, no, no, no. These great men of God argued constantly over who's the greatest, I'm better than you, you are not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Like children. Now, if I had been Jesus, and this will prove to you that I'm not, I would have fired him. I mean, I hire people. If all they do is argue over which of them is my favorite, they're none of them going to be my favorite. No work will get done. And that was the situation. And almost every day, in fact, I think it was every day, because when they would eat, they would recline. They didn't sit at chairs like we do and with a table. They had a table, but it was low, and they would recline at it with their feet sticking out from it, like the spokes of a wheel, and they would seat themselves at that table according to rank. Aha! So you know what it was like every day when it came time to eat. You sat there last time and you don't belong there. It's my turn to sit there. And that they just going at each other like that. And Jesus says, oh, here we go again. And he says, look, guys, whoever wants to be great needs to be your servant. Oh, he didn't say that. And then whoever wants to be first, well, yeah, I want that. Let him be your slave. And they went back to their arguing. They fought so much, did you know, that the whole time they were with Jesus, they did that, possibly every day. Even at the Last Supper, they argued over who was the greatest. Had I been Jesus, and this is proof that I'm not, I'd have fired him. I said, you don't care. I'm going to die tonight. And does it matter to you? No, you only think of yourselves. You never think of me. But I'm amazed that he was always thinking of them. And on that night, chose to do the lowest slave job in honor of them. He washed their feet. That's amazing. We don't really wash feet nowadays. We're aware the Bible says to, but that was part of their cultural, their greeting rituals, you know. If I were to come to Pastor Tim's house today and knock on his door, I would hope he would open, Gail, good to see you. Maybe hug my neck, you know, and come in, have a seat. Let me get you a cup of Christian crack, coffee. And those are American greeting rituals, and they are the simplest in the world. But if this were 2,000 years ago and I knocked on his door, Gail, good to see you, he would kiss me on both cheeks, which they still do in some places, seat me, and if I were especially welcome, he would anoint my head with oil. Now, we do that often when we pray for the sick. James tells us to do so, but we'll have a little vial of olive oil, you know, and tick, 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 gotcha. That's okay, but that's not what they did back then. They would take, if you were really especially welcome, a bottle of olive oil and empty it on your head and slick it down, you know. But then if I were to leave his house today, especially welcome, who would know? But back then, man, everyone would know. They'd say, boy, somebody loves that dude. Look at that greasy head, you know. But there'd be one other thing that you would do. You know, Hospitality is the art of making people comfortable. And he would wash my feet. Now, everyone wore sandals, the roads were but dust, it didn't take long before walking was uncomfortable. And so they'd wash your feet. Now, if you had any servants, it would be the lowest ranked servant who would wash feet. Now, why is this true? Why is this a problem? Here's why. They believed then, as Muslims and Arabs still do to this day, that the bottom of the foot is the dirtiest part of the body. So they have been assigned to wash the dirtiest part of someone's body. Wow. But if you couldn't afford any slaves, you would wash my feet, and it would be a public admission of your low estate. And so Jesus gets up from that table, by the way, and washes their feet. They weren't going to wash feet because if they knew that if they did, they wouldn't win the argument of who was greatest. So the greatest one got up and washed feet. He still does that today. Now, Peter, you know, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, look, if I don't, you have no part with me. You have no fellowship with me. And Peter, my good extremist friend, said, then wash everything, head, hand, arms, armpits, everything. And Jesus says, no, if you've had a bath, you don't need another one. You just need your feet washed. Oh, did I need to hear that when I was a kid. Man, I had the world's largest guilt complex, you know. I knew I was going to miss the rapture because everybody told me I would. Nobody ever said, you're going to make it, Gail. Don't worry. God love, you know. I was, oh boy, was you want to be doing that when the rapture happens? No. But there are a lot of things I don't want. I don't want to be in a toilet when the rapture takes place, frankly. Know where you were. So Jesus showed how we're to live. And he says, I'm your example. You should do as I have done. Now, he told them, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And it is in that passage in John 13 where he defines love, because it opens up by saying it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And I skip a verse there. And it says, he now showed them just how much he loved them, or loved them to the end, or the full extent of his love. How did he show that? Do you ever ask the question, what is love? Do you ever struggle with how do I know when I'm in love or not? Now, usually we're trying to decide, is this emotion, you know, or do I just need Tums, you know? But love is more than an emotion, folks. And Jesus was teaching us that love is servanthood. If you really want to love someone, you serve them. You do what's right and best for them. Now, maybe you ask the question, well, can I love someone and not like them? Now, like is an emotion, and it comes and it goes. I was a pastor at a Christian college campus once, and I loved it because I did a lot of weddings. And those students, I would sometimes say to them after I did a few hours of what we call premarital counseling, there really is no such thing. They don't listen. I tell them, see me 6 months after you're married, then you listen. But I would often say to them in their wedding ceremony, I got away with a lot of stuff. You're getting married because you have fallen in warmth with one another. I'm praying that you will truly learn how to love each other. Because you see, Jesus defined love as servanthood, where I do what is right and best for you because I value you as someone that God loves immensely, and I want to treat you just like God would want to treat you in serving you. And if I have to wash your feet, okay, no big deal, because I love you. Yeah, but what about our emotions? Well, sometimes love and emotions go hand in hand. Sometimes servanthood and emotions go side by side, but not always. Sometimes they're at cross purposes. Any of you who've been married more than 30 minutes know that you have issues. And I don't have a gun at my house, and there's a reason. And if I did have one, my wife would not know where it is. Well, I'm talking about joy. Isn't that amazing? You might not think so, but now listen. Jesus said to the apostles, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. In fact, that's the new commandment that is actually fulfills and replaces all other commandments. Paul reiterates that, and he says, loving one another handles the whole law. Serving one another. That's what love is. Jesus defined it that way. And my question becomes, how can I make life better for you? And when he taught the apostles that, he says to them in John 15, I've told you this, that your joy may be full. You see, Jesus taught one thing that we don't often pay attention to. He says, if you want to find your life, lose it. Now, that makes no sense. You can put that on billboards all over this county. You want to find your life, lose it. People drive by Mabel, you have any idea what that means, you know? But what he is saying is simply this. If you want to be all you can be, enjoy life to the very fullest, the way you get there is by blessing other people, giving life away, you see? It's a published secret that nobody understands. I have a good friend that the Lord let me affect his life, I think, in a good way. He's a retired university professor and actually inherited a good bit of money, and he's wondering what he's going to do with it. Now, there was a point in his life when he was a follower of a woman named Ayn Rand, A-Y-N, Rand, whose philosophy, and she, you'd be surprised who follows her philosophy, is that self-centeredness is the way to go. It's the most important thing, selfishness, where it's the opposite with Jesus, see. And she happened to be an atheist. You've got to be an atheist to believe that. But then that's the normal human thing. Yeah, me. What's in it for me? But we begin to question and say, how can I bless others? But he decided he was going to use the money that God had let him have to bless people that no one else even could. He goes after people who are severely handicapped, or who, one particular girl whom I met, that when they found her, she was about 6 years old, had never been out of her room, which was filthy, and her parents wouldn't communicate with her, just shove occasional food under the door. She didn't know how to have a language, didn't know how to act in any way, and the state didn't know what to do with her. And my friend found out about it. He was there. And he dedicated a massive amount of his material goods just to make life good for that girl. He said, I will hire the best teachers to teach her, the best individuals. I will see to it that she has a comfortable place to live and people to care for her. And someone said, why did you do that with your money? Why don't you do something great? And he said, well, if I don't do this, will you do it? Well, no. Okay, then. I guess I will do it then. Because that was his way of loving. It's a wonderful thing. Well, this clock, man, I think I'll throw it in the floor. I got to take you now kind of to end times. You know, you heard me that Jesus said, I've told you this. This is my new commandment. And I'm telling you this, that your joy may be full. Remember that. Full joy. I finished with my friend. He had just blessed someone and done a wonderful thing for a very handicapped girl. And he wrote me on his way home. He said, I feel like $1 million. You know, I said, you're on to something. You're on to something. And his joy. I sat down with him the other day, went to see him, and I talked about what God had chosen him to do. And I said, you have to be absolutely overflowing with joy. Because look at how you have blessed people that no one else would bless. But these are, in fact, one girl that he really has ministered to, she's my prayer partner. When I really think I got to have an answer soon, I just tell Haley, and boy, she goes to prayer for me, and I start watching miracles happen, you know. Well, I got to take you to end times. Now, I'm a different sort of end times preacher. I'm not going to try to scare you to death here. But I want to tell you something that's going to happen in end times that should be very exciting to you. If you go to the first chapter of Revelation and then turn left and go back just two verses into Jude. We call it a book, but it's just a chapter. That's all it is. It's a memo almost. And it says, and it's talking about the end time. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Oh, you thought it was up to you, didn't you? But he's watching over you. He cares for you. In fact, I've discovered that a lot of Christians think that God's basically upset with them, you know. He's going, ay, 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 if I had known, you know. But look, when he bought you, you came in a gunny sack with a sticker on you that said, as is. And it was a mixture of parts, not even from the same year. And his joy is to put you together out of that, see. It is his joy to make your life be fulfilled. He's not really interested in a car driven brand new out of the parking, out of the showroom. But he likes to take our wrecks and put us back together, make us shine. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Faultless. Hey, if someone says, how you doing? You can just say, well, I'm faultless. You're not going to say that, I know, but you can think it if you want to, because he's going to present you faultless. Now, here's the scene. This is a great presentation before the masses of humanity out there who are redeemed. Maybe, I don't know, some might be unredeemed, but they're going to get to see this as the Jesus presents you to the Father in front of him. And he now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, can you imagine Jesus? Look, I don't know if you realize this or not, but he's going to do this for you. Now, unto, what is your name?
Gloria.
Gloria. Oh, that's my oldest daughter's name.
Oh.
What? Now, Father, it is my great joy to present to you Gloria. Woo! And he's doing cartwheels and spinning around. This is Jesus doing that, you know. And I want you to see, oh, this is great. Here he is. She is Father. And now, Father, here's Pastor Tim, and I want to present him to you. Man, this is great. I'm so happy. And he's doing cartwheels, you know. And now, Father, here's Dale Irwin. I did the best I could, Dad. But no, he's going to present you that way. It's going to be a moment of fame like you could never even imagine. No rock star would come near that kind of fame when you're presented before his glory in the presence of all these people. And they're watching. And it's going to do that for you and 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 you. And it won't just be Jesus having joy at that particular moment. It'll be a moment of great joy for you. Now, the thing is, there are limitations to it. You have to be his follower. Well, how do I do that? You choose to believe him, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he died for you and rose for you. And will accept your apologies for your sin and repentance. It's that simple. There's no big thing that goes with it. It doesn't have to be lauded here on earth at this time. But it's a major choice that enables you to have that ticket. It says, oh, this is you. Okay, watch how we celebrate your being here now. And he's going to do it. Look forward to it. But if you're not eligible, you know, you can become eligible this morning. There's no big ceremony necessarily that goes with it. It's a decision that you make to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the real celebration, well, you're going to celebrate between now and then anyway, and other people will too. I can't help but remember an old bluegrass song. I kind of like bluegrass. That says, they baptized Jesse Taylor in Dawson Creek last Sunday. Jesus gained a friend and Satan lost a right-hand man. And that's what happens in the course of that. So please take advantage of the opportunity to be filled with
joy.
Amen. Thank you, God.